I looked in the mirror this morning and was not startled by what I saw. I see this in the mirror every morning, and I recognize it as myself. I haven't always been able to do this. The only reason I know this is from seeing other young children look at their reflections in the mirror. I visited a good friend a couple weeks ago who has a baby daughter. My friend was carrying her daughter as she walked around the house. They walked past a mirror, and when the daughter caught a glimpse, she burst into tears. My friend said, "I think she saw her mom carrying a different baby." I don't know exactly what was going through the baby girl's head when she started crying. I do think it's fascinating, though, to see children begin to recognize that child in the mirror as him or herself. A little boy reaches out to touch the hand of the little boy in the mirror, and at some point that his parents can't even identify, he knows that it's him. What does it mean to look at yourself in the mirror, to truly see yourself, and to truly know yourself? What does it mean to look at yourself in the mirror and know that it's you? This means one thing literally for the child, like my friend's daughter who looks in the mirror. Psychologically, I suppose it has another meaning, and many of us have our own issues about how we see ourselves. We often have too much pride or too much embarrassment about what we see when we see ourselves. But spiritually, what does it mean to look into the mirror and to know what we see? James compared this to hearing the word and doing it. Well, he's not so clear with the analogy, actually. He says, "If any are hearers of the word and not doers, they are like those who look at themselves in a mirror. For they look at themselves and, on going away, immediately forget what they were like." That's it. Then James is on the subject of hearing the word and doing it, and we don't hear any more about the mirror. My mind wants to hear the rest of the story about the mirror. Okay, James, what about the person who is a hearer and doer of the word? What do they do when they look in the mirror? Apparently, they don't forget what they look like. But what does that mean, to remember what you look like? I think that this is a scriptural metaphor that is not meant to give us a complete picture, but to give us a little bit of it and to tease our imaginations into doing the rest of the work. Another example of this playful kind of metaphor is in the text that Tony is preaching on tonight, John 10. Within just a few verses in John 10, we hear Jesus say that he is the gate for the sheep and that he is the shepherd. When I read this, I want to say, "Jesus, you can't be both. Straighten out the metaphor for us. What exactly does each thing stand for?" But I think that John 10 works in the same way that this mirror analogy works in the Epistle of James. An analogy just pops into James' head, the mirror, and this gives way to a proverb, which gives way to some other advice, which gives way to a prayer. We're left with just this brief thought about the mirror to play with. So, in my imagination, based on what other things James has to say to us here, I think about what it means for a Christian to look in the mirror. Not physically now, but if we're looking in the mirror as we hear the word, what does that mean? I think to hear the word and to look at ourselves in the mirror is to see a people redeemed by Jesus Christ. We hear the word of the scriptures. We hear the word of law fulfilled in the word, Jesus Christ. If to hear this is to look at ourselves in the mirror, then to hear this is to see reflected back at us people who have received God's gracious word. When we look in the mirror, we see God's children. Do we really recognize this when we see ourselves? James says in verse 18, right before the text that we heard for today. In fulfillment of his own purpose, God gave us birth by the word of truth. This is the source of our birth and the source of our identity, the word of truth. We who have been baptized, the mirror shows us our baptismal identity. We who have been fed at the Lord's table, the mirror shows us our Eucharistic identity, our identity as a people giving thanks. When we hear the word, we hear who we are, which is not unlike looking in a mirror and seeing who we are. Now, what James wants to tell us is to see the whole picture in this mirror. When God takes hold of our lives and transforms us, says James, it's not something that happens to the little faith part of our life and leaves the rest of it alone. James says, if any think they are religious and do not bridle their tongues but deceive their hearts, their religion is worthless. In other words, religion has something to do with what you say. It's not just isolated to what you believe or to the rituals you perform. The word reaches our whole life. When Jesus announced his own mission, the reason that he had come, the word of life that he was bringing, he used the words of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. The gospel that Jesus announced had all of life implications. It wasn't a change in only ritual. It was a change in finance, in physical ability, in oppression and freedom of all kinds. The good news for the poor, the captives, the blind, and the oppressed was not that they would start to feel a little better. It was that the world was changing. A gospel that is good news in every area of life is good news for what we do. It's not just good news for what we hear, says James, but good news for what we do. But be doers of the word and not merely hearers who deceive themselves. To be a hearer alone is to miss the transformation that God works. To be a hearer alone is to forget that when you looked in the mirror, you did not see someone whom God left alone. You saw someone, well, you saw more than an individual. You saw the whole church. You saw a church that had not been left alone by God. You saw a church that had been taken up and given Holy Spirit power to live out the gospel in the actions of our daily lives. You saw a church that had a strong inner spirituality that showed itself in practical social justice. Doing the word, not just hearing the word. When Martin Luther was young, this sounded to him a little too close to works righteousness. Luther famously called James an epistle of straw, a worthless book of the Bible to Luther. He wanted nothing to do with it because he was afraid that Christians would think they needed to earn their salvation with all this talk of being doers of the word. You can't just hear it, you have to do it. Other reformers, like Luther, also wanted to get rid of the idea of works righteousness in the church. But they accepted James. John Calvin tells us why. The doer is he, I'll add or she, the doer is he or she who from the heart embraces God's word and testifies by his or her life that he or she really believes. Doers are those who from the heart embrace God's word and testify by their lives that they really believe. When we do the word, we don't add to it. We simply live it out in all its completeness. James assures us that this is an act of God's grace and not an act of our own accomplishment when he says, "Welcome with meekness the implanted word that has the power to save your souls." God's word has the power to save our souls. And our role in the whole operation is to welcome it with meekness. Now, I don't want to fault Luther here. I think he had every reason to fear theology that tells us we have to earn our own salvation. Even when I think about us proving that we are saved by holy practices in our actions, I get a little nervous. I think it goes against what we learn in all of Scripture to say that it's up to us. When James tells us that we must be doers of the word and not hearers only, is he saying that if we don't have perfectly Christ-like lives, we haven't really accepted the gospel? This past week, I was listening to Here and Now on National Public Radio. The host, Robin Young, was interviewing Jim Wallace, a Christian leader in progressive politics. They were talking about Ted Kennedy's faith. Kennedy died on Tuesday, and NPR was doing a sort of memorial segment. Robin Young and Jim Wallace talked for a while about the way Kennedy had talked about his Catholic faith in the public realm. Then Robin Young wanted to ask a delicate question about a man who has just died. She said, "What would you say to people who might be wondering, did he address other issues about being a faithful man? That he was divorced? That he had a marriage annulled? That we've talked about being, you know, for abortion rights, even though perhaps as a Catholic, personally against abortion. That he had a terrible, terrible accident in which a young woman was killed. Some people might say that for that person to cloak themselves in Catholicism or call themselves a religious man might make that person a hypocrite." Wallace replied, "Well, you know, Robin, faith is about redemption. And I think Ted Kennedy's life shows that. He had serious moral shortcomings, and he admitted to those. He had issues that really needed changing. But you know, it's how we respond to the broken places and our shortcomings that really is often a test of faith. I mean, I'll just sit here and say that none of us is perfect, and we all have serious issues to deal with. But faith is about transformation and second chances." When Paul talks about our ability to love in 1 Corinthians 13, he says, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we shall see face to face. Now I know only in part, then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known." Here's this idea of the mirror again. God's ability to give his loving word of life to us is already complete. Paul says, "I have been fully known." Our ability to hear and to do the word is limited. But we have a promise here that we will one day know fully. At that day, to put it in James' language, our hearing and our doing will be complete. Ted Kennedy was not perfect. Maybe you agree with what Jim Wallace said about Kennedy. Maybe you don't. But I want to repeat what Wallace said about faith. It's how we respond to the broken places and our shortcomings that really is often a test of faith. A test of faith. Perhaps a test of hearing the word, a test of looking in the mirror. When we respond to the broken places in our lives, do we do it in a way that remembers what we saw in the mirror? What we saw in the mirror was brokenness, of course, and it was redemption. We saw the righteousness of God on our own human faces because we saw Jesus. And it's for this reason that we can respond by doing the word. In case we're still wondering what this looks like, James spells it out for us. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to care for orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. To be a doer of the word is to be transformed by Christ and to react by doing acts of justice and mercy. To be a doer of the world of the word is to pattern yourself after Christ and not after the world. Visit the orphans and widows, or by extension, anyone who's the least in our society. Send a card to a friend who's sad. Welcome friends and strangers into your home. Educate and shape young Christians to do the same. Advocate for government programs or for organizations or businesses that help those in distress. There's a quote that's often been attributed to St. Francis. Preach the gospel at all times. Use words if necessary. I feel bad telling you this, but there's something about this quote that annoys me, actually. This is partly because I found out that St. Francis did not say this. Although I suppose he'd agree with the sentiment. It's also partly because I worry that some of us Christians use this idea or this quote to excuse ourselves from talking about our faith. We say it's okay if I don't talk about it because I'm doing it in other areas of life. The task of evangelism is very important and deserves its own sermon. But I think that James still calls me to embrace something about this anonymous quote. Preach the gospel at all times. Use words if necessary. Preaching the gospel is about hearing the word and doing the word. We are all preachers of this gospel. I'm doing it in the context of a worship service. We all do it when we visit orphans and widows. We all do it when we are hearers and doers of the saving word of Christ. When you gaze into the mirror, do you recognize yourself? Do you see someone for whom Jesus Christ has died, has risen, and will come again? Do you see someone who is transformed, not transformed as a religious person, but transformed as a whole person? Remember that. Remember who you are. You are someone who has been empowered to live out the gospel of Jesus Christ in everything you do. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.